for encouraging me to preach the word this morning. And some of you, a few families, might remember that during the COVID times, in Cornerstone at Coffee Cove, I was going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then we had Vijay, who arrived for good, and I was more than happy to see him take on the responsibilities in the church, a responsible role. And as I continue to share today on 1 Thessalonians, you know, I was initially concerned that how I'd have to connect with my two-year-old sermon. But as I heard last week's preaching on Psalms 1, today's what I'm going to share today is going to connect with the Psalms 1. It may sound like part 2 of Psalms 1. So turn with me to Thessalonians chapter 4 as I continue from where I had left off. The background or the sequence of events that have taken place for the book of Thessalonians is Paul and Barnabas, they part ways. Paul goes on his second missionary journey to Asia along with Silas or Silvanus. And Barnabas, he takes Mark and he goes to Cyprus. Paul ministers in Asia and he receives this Macedonian call, you know, to go and preach in Macedonia. So he moves from Asia to Macedonia. And that was a Roman province north of Greece. Thessalonica is in Macedonia, and it was a major city in Greece, a natural harbor and a hub of culture and commerce. And Paul preaches in Thessalonica. He had the opportunity to preach in the synagogue. That is what he does whenever he goes to a new city. He preached in the synagogue and established the church over there. And the Jews and the Gentile Greeks heard Paul and became Christians. And those who didn't accept the gospel became troublemakers. And they would trouble Apostle Paul wherever he was going around. Paul was arrested for preaching. Then Jason, who was in Thessalonica, he had to sign a bond to get him released. Paul left Thessalonica. He was in a hurry and he moved on to Berea. From there he moved to Athens and Corinth. As Paul left Thessalonica, he was very concerned of this young church, the Thessalonian church. He loved them and he was concerned of them. And so as he's in Athens, Paul, he was no longer able to endure the separation from the Thessalonian church. So he resolved to stay behind all alone in Athens. And he sends Timothy. He says, Timothy, you go to Thessalonica, build them up. Later, Timothy returns with the good news about the church. And Paul was delighted. He was delighted to know about the Thessalonian church, that in spite of persecution and trials, the church grew. Thus, Paul responds and he writes his first letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth in 51 AD. Up to chapter 3, which ends with a prayer or a benediction, he looked back and reflected on the issues that had gone by, that issues that have passed by on the church. And then Paul has also, he has grounds to be thankful for the church, because they positively had responded to the gospel, and he is delighted to see their salvation. And this salvation was shown by means of their faith, their hope, their love. They even shared the gospel to others and furthered the gospel to others. Whatever Paul taught them, they in turn taught to others. So the gospel also had spread, and he got all this information through Timothy. From chapter 4 onwards, Paul moves on to instructions on ethics, and in particular, the need for godliness the need for sexual purity. These portions of scripture contain exhortations about holy living. He addresses this area in particular because the church needed to be cautious of the society they were living in. It is the same society in which we are living today. Similar, it has not changed. And we need to be cautious. So we have a lot. So let's read today's portion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instructions from us as to how you walk, ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel even more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one violates the rights and takes advantage of his brother or sister in the matter. Because Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you previously and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in sanctification. Therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In this passage, we cannot miss out on the words, on the word sanctification, which is mentioned, three times, sanctification. And so the theme for this morning from this passage is how the church must live according to the gospel. And Paul urges the church to please God. And here he gives three instructions to live a sanctified life. The first is Paul's exhortation to live a life pleasing to God. Verses 1 and 2. Finally, verse 1 starts off with finally. You know, chapter 4, verse 1 starts with, here is the instructions of final importance. Instructions of final importance. Paul starts off with the word finally. And the word finally, it sounds like a conclusion. Like as if he's finishing his epistle. But finally, it's a transition to the rest of what Apostle Paul has to say. The previous passages were mostly, it was descriptive of the spiritual growth of the Thessalonians. Spiritually, the church was an ideal example to all believers in Macedonia. Spiritually, they were identified with an excellent reputation. By saying finally, Apostle Paul is shifting from declaration to exhortation or urgings in the rest of the epistle, chapter 4 and 5. Finally then, brothers and sisters, now he is requesting and urging the church because they are his brothers and sisters and family in Christ. They are no longer a lost generation. They are believers in Christ. They have been saved by grace. Paul is urging the church to remember his previous teachings on sexual and social matters because the Gentile believers, you know, they lacked the moral upbringing in the Mosaic law. Whereas the Jewish community had the Old Testament in their hands and were aware of the instructions and commandments. Together, Paul is reminding them that they have already been taught the basics of the faith. But now Paul wants to teach all of us to excel further, to grow further, to go on. Paul urges and wants the Thessalonians to totally avoid sexual impurity by practicing self-discipline and by recognizing that God God's call to the believers is to lead a pure life. Paul, as an apostle, you know, he is their spiritual authority. Yet he doesn't throw his authority over them. He doesn't throw his weight around. But he's urging them to walk and please God. He has already mentioned the word walk earlier in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul commonly uses the word walk to describe the Christian way of life. Now he is concerned about the way we walk, as he mentions it again now. Verse 1, the second part of it, that as you received instructions from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel even more. So let's look into the instructions to walk in a worthy manner. The Christian life consists of a daily conduct that is to be suitable and honoring our Lord. Our Christian life, it's not only the beginning with faith. It has to continue in a daily walk in faith. To have a healthy walk, one has to depend on their limbs, strong limbs. Even if it's a longer run, stronger limbs needed. To have a healthy Christian walk, one has to depend on God, depend on the Word of God. Walking has a direction. So does the Christian life too. It should have a direction. Christians are not to walk like the unsaved Gentiles. Instead, Christians are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. John exhorts Christians to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness. Walking in the light is the opposite of walking in darkness. Walking in the light means living under the controlling desire for God's way instead of the demands of the world. We are to walk and excel. We are not to get stagnated. We are to grow. Lest we become underdeveloped. That's why Paul praises the Thessalonian church for their progress in living a life that is pleasing to God. The progress, progress of information came to him. So he was joyful and he was delighted. Paul was delighted about it. Now, Paul doesn't stop with his appreciation and compliments and praising of the church. He challenges them to excel further and to perform better, to move on. They are not to relax, but he urges them to excel and grow more and more. Paul himself modeled that kind of living, a spiritual progress. Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I press on, he says. Like Paul, we also have to press on continually towards a deeper knowledge of Christ in God. By studying the Word, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expects the church to have a spiritual growth, a spiritual progress. Progress in the Christian life is possible by living in the instructions of the Word of God. We need to follow the instructions to live and walk in a worthy manner. Next, we have instructions which are not given by man. Verse 2. For you know what instructions or commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. The instructions which Paul gave, it has given them salvation. It has given us the salvation. It saved them from the penalty of sin and death. It gave them the desire to obey and please God. It gave them the desire to obey and please God. So they have been saved from death. These instructions, when given, were not meant to put extra rules and regulations on the new converts, but were designed to help them develop and have a Christ-like character. As such, we too have a responsibility to be obedient to the instructions in the Bible. And those who follow Christ have to follow the word of God. And those who follow the word of God have to follow the instructions that are necessary for a Christian life. We have to live in a way that pleases God. This is not optional. It's not a choice. It's a moral necessity. God is He's our creator. He is our savior. He is holy. He has the right to tell us how to live. He has set the standards for holiness. And He expects us to obey, which is good for us. The Thessalonians knew this from the start, to be obedient. I'm sure that we also know what it means to be obedient in our walk with Christ. The moral instructions that the missionaries Paul, Silas and Timothy gave to the church, they were not fictional stories, but they were the very teachings that came from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of truth and instructions, they originated from God Himself. That's why it is the word of God today, the book of Thessalonians. Paul thus describes his role as a messenger of God. He had earlier mentioned this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness, nor did we seek honor from people, either from you or from others, though we could have asserted our authority as apostles of Christ. These are the days when the authority of the word of God is not taken seriously. Parallel to it, there are many fake teachers, and not to forget even WhatsApp teachers. As Christians, we must be able to make a clear distinction between what the Bible instructs us and what the human opinion is all about. So next we see Paul's reason for purity for the Thessalonian church, verses 3 and 4. We start with the verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here we see God's will is to be set apart, verse 3. Most people are eager to know God's will. Some even read books and attend seminars, pray about it to know God's will. And many even end up waiting for the still small voice of God, the whispers, which may never come. However, God's will, revealed will, is very specific. It's very accurate. And there is no guesswork. God's will is that His followers participate in the progress of in the process of sanctification, to be set apart and dedicated to God. The sanctification is turning from sin and turning to God. A key sentence, that is. Sanctification is turning from sin and turning to God. Every thought, every motive, every deed, every behavior is to be like Christ in holiness and purity. In sanctification, there is no place for sexual impurity. Our behavior should match our new righteous nature. our nature, the way we walk in the Lord, the life we lead, the talk we talk, the time we spend, all matters. And the general guidance is that Christians must seek to please God in all areas of life. Paul becomes more precise. Abstain from sexual immorality. The question is, how to be set apart for purity? Three, the second part. The first area of concern is in relation to the opposite sex. We should recognize that sex is God's gift. It's a good gift of a good creator. We are also aware that sex has become twisted and distorted by the fall of man. Thus, with caution, our sexual energy should be rightly and carefully controlled. It should not be led astray. The phrase sexual immorality covers a whole range of sexual sins. This can mean any form of sexual sin that goes against God's design. So here's another key, a phrase. God's design for sex is one man and one woman for life. And when it comes to sex, Apostle Paul, he was writing to the Thessalonians, and he knew the society they were living in. And the Roman era is sickening. Sex was part of their worship in the temples. And sex honored the Greek gods in many temples. Paul reminds believers to keep away from every form of sexual sin, no matter how acceptable it might be to the culture one is living in. In a godless society, sexual sin is always considered okay and normal. Today the world over is proud of their evil deeds, like the LGBTQ. You can also see it in India, Goa. You know, there is rampant evil things that go on, and the tip of the iceberg only comes in the newspaper. All kinds of prostitution. Paul is very clearly spelling out the prohibitions. Keep off sexual sins. Abstain from lust. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. It is dangerous ground to tread on. Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality is, or any impurity or greed, must not even be mentioned among you. It should not even be mentioned among you. Ephesians 5:3. In the Old Testament, God commanded and He trained His people, the Israelites. They were called out, they were trained, given the law. Leviticus 19:1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In the New Testament, Peter commands believers to be holy. 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:15. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior." All your behavior. Here's another key. Be holy in totality, not partially. You know, King David gave his heart fully to God. King Solomon gave half his heart to God. And his son Rehoboam, he was a heartless man. Because of him, the kingdom got divided. Northern kingdoms and southern kingdom. Because God is holy, the church, the believers and the followers must also be holy. Both the Old Testament and New Testament stresses the importance of cultivating a personal holiness. A holiness in the life of every person in the church. And how to be set apart as a holy vessel? Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We are all aware that sanctification means set apart. or separated from, which also implies separated unto. In other words, you are delivered out of something and separated unto something else. God's plan is to make us holy, and that involves, first of all, a clean break from sexual immorality. The proper way is to possess his vessel or possess his own body or control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Paul is summoning each one of us to practice self-discipline. Self-discipline is to control our own body. Our body and mind should be denied of any inappropriate sexual passions. Because the passion of lust, it goes in opposite to sanctification and honor and holiness. So, how to be set apart as a distinct vessel? How to be set apart as a distinct vessel? Verse 5, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Old Testament believer, Joseph, he set the best example when he fled from Potiphar's wife. Now he got out of the house. He ran away. Genesis 39:12. Flee immorality. Don't flirt with it. Don't stand there and pray, what should I do? Don't go near it. You know, if it comes knocking, run for your life. Just escape. There is a major difference between the way a Christian who understands sex and a Gentile who understands sex. The Gentiles, they follow their own desires, greeds, longings, or lust. And lustful passion is found in people who do not know God. Lustful passion is the opposite of honor and holiness. Whereas the believer who knows God, you know, they have self-control and have spiritual discipline. You have to grow in it because of the fear of God. Our spiritual discipline should lead us to a deeper relationship of holiness in Christ, with Christ. And the essence of holiness is separation, and it is well defined by righteousness. And that righteousness is displayed in the person of Christ. We should be thankful to God for giving us His righteousness to us. And we should protect the righteousness which Christ has given us and not be like the Gentiles who do not know God. After being set apart, we have Paul's reasons for a believer to be sexually pure. Verses 6 to 8. Never take advantage of your brother or sister. Verse 6. That no one violates the rights and takes advantages or defraud of his brother or sister in the matter. Paul is making a strong point that sexual immorality violates God's law, and it also harms the other person that is involved. There is a common deception, and that deception is that sexual behavior isn't hurting anyone. But according to Scripture, sin is against God. It is harmful to the people who engage in it. So we should not violate or misbehave with anyone in any way. We are not to go beyond nor cross the limits or violate another brother's or sister's rights. We are not to defraud, deceive, cheat, or take advantage, or selfishly trying to gain some pleasure at someone else's expense. We are not to be misleading anyone out of their purity or out of their holiness or out of their goodness. A sexually immoral person, you know, he takes advantage, the crook, and defrauds others, cheats on others in greater ways than we can imagine. The adulterer defrauds his mate and children. The fornicator, he defrauds his mate and children, and both together defraud their illicit or illegal partner. A life of defraud is a life of impurity. Verse 6b, a life of impurity brings divine judgment. A life of impurity brings divine judgment. The Lord is the avenger of all these things, and the Lord will punish men for all such things. Literally, that means that he will carry out a sentence against a sinner. Sexual desire in itself is it is good. God has made it good. But it has its proper place in marriage. And it has no place outside marriage. The sexual sin is a sin against a body we do not own. One doesn't own. Trespasses, crosses. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Your body is not your own. Your body belongs to God. Therefore it should be used in honor of God and stay pure. And there are many reasons to stay pure. And if we don't stay pure, God will make us pay for it. And the end results are frightening. God avenges the wrongs we have done. One can't escape it. Divine vengeance must not be, it should not be understood as a personal cruelty. It's something cruel to me. But it is the response of a holy God to evil. He's a righteous judge. The vengeance can begin in one's lifetime or later time when our Lord Jesus will return to judge each one of us. If we are not his child, we are condemned forever. Thankfully, the good thing is that if we are his child, God disciplines us. Just as a father disciplines his child, God disciplines us when we do wrong. We can always go to him. And his discipline is always good. Through God's discipline, we should grow in our Christian walk and grow more into the image of Christ. We can clearly note the warning is written on the wall. Verse 6, the latter part, the warning is written on the wall. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Such a warning should not surprise Paul's readers, since such ethical teachings it formed part of the oral instructions given to all of his converts. There is a common claim that one's sexual behavior is not hurting anyone. There is also a feminist movement, and their slogan is "My body, my choice." And it is used in several countries. They argue for the freedom to use drugs, the freedom to abort or murder the unborn baby. My body, my choice. Godless life. But the Bible warns us that every sin harms another person. And ultimately, all sin is against God. The warning is that there is a snare, a trap, and it is always waiting to choke a sinful life. For example, by just casually pressing a like button on your Facebook or Instagram, it could be a hint for a closer relationship. And that's to take caution. The sequence is well explained in James 1, 14-15. The men know about it. Many have by-hearted it. The book of James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. I paraphrase it. No, sin begins with evil desires. Evil desires conceive. Sin is born. Sin grows. Sin produces death. The warnings, the writing is on the wall. Daniel, he tells Belshazzar that the hand was sent by God, and Daniel interprets the writing. For the life Belshazzar he lived. Daniel 5:30, that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, he was slain. He died for the sin, for the life he lived. We should stay vigilant. Sin can creep into our lives. The main reason to be set apart is the call. Verse 7. For God did not call us to impurity, but in sanctification. The previous verses warned that impurity brings the divine judgment. And for the third time in this passage, he's using the word sanctified. And he's mentioning it because it's got so much emphasis, sanctification. God has called us to lead a disciplined, sanctified life. Sanctification is a believer's call to live a life of purity. God called us out of impurity, rescued us from eternal judgment, rescued us from the wrath, the sin of the world. His call had a purpose to make us holy, just as He is holy. God called the church to be holy, to be sanctified. The church is not called for any sort of impurity. If one can hear God's call of salvation, one can also hear God's call to lead a sanctified life. The issue in our mind should be, it should not be, how safely we can get away with physical sin, or how close we can get to sin, playing with fire, without actually sinning, trying to play safe. The main issue in our mind should be, how close can we go to Christ? What steps we can take to go closer to Him, draw near to Him, and how we can stay away from sin. No need of going to Himalayas to stay away from sin. Our goal should be to honor God throughout our lives, wherever we are, in the places where we work, the example that we set. And it is it starts off the life we lead through our bodies, through our actions, through our thoughts. Wherever we are, we have to be an example of holiness. The Holy Spirit produces holy qualities in a believer. To sin is to reject God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Therefore, the one who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Finally, if we cherish sin, we are rejecting the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are rejecting God's goodness. We are rejecting the God who gives us His Holy Spirit. By rejecting the Holy Spirit, one is demonstrating a rebellion against God who has created us, who has saved us. That is a rebellious attitude of those who do not know the Lord. God can change anyone. But those who refuse to submit to God's instructions display a sign of being lost. And the attitude is inexcusable, for the fact is, God gives you His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, creates a holy desire within us, an appetite for the pure Word of God, not for the polluted garbage of the flesh. He teaches us the Word, helps us to recall God's promises in times of temptation. Paul devotes a great space of time, to this theme on sexual purity, because it was critical problem of the church of that day, and it is still a critical problem of the church this day. For many people, marriage was no longer considered sacred. And divorce, and even among believers, is no longer governed by the Word of God. There are gay churches, homosexuals and lesbians love one another and claim to be Christians. Premarital sex, living together, the norms of the society. I don't know what more is to come. Yet God says, walk in holiness. Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We need His mercy. We have to plead for His mercy. the purity of Christ should be in us in the church. And that is what He's preparing us for, to be pure in Christ. Christ has sacrificially and lovingly chosen the church to be His bride. Called out, set apart. He's building us up. The church is the bride and is waiting for Christ, the bridegroom. He is our Redeemer. And we are to be waiting in great anticipation for the day when we will be united with our Lord. Christ has the power to forgive, the power to cleanse us, the power to restore us to a purity that we have lost. As we experience His grace, I am sure we will have a zeal to win this battle for sexual purity. We have to commit ourselves to walk and please God in sexual purity. We should aim to do so more and more, not to be stagnated. We must abstain and learn to control our bodies in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. We should resolve not to transgress and wrong our brother. We should remember that God is an avenger in all these things, as the Bible tells us. For this is the will of God, that He has not called us for impurity, but in holiness, who richly gives us His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Paul's important instructions. Thank You for the instructions from Your Word, the Bible, on sanctification and the need to be holy and pure in thought, word and deed. And motives. Give us Your strength for us to keep away from every sort of ungodly activity and any immorality. We would like to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to You, holy and acceptable in Your service. Transform us, Lord, day by day into Your image, likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.